And thanks for giving me the opportunity to bring God's word to you this morning. We're looking at a quite a familiar part of the Bible. We're looking at Luke chapter 10 from verse 25, looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. So grab your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. I'll read that and then we'll crack in and see what we think it's all about. Luke 10:25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Just make some space. Craig, what is this? I said to a friend of mine as he showed me this picture. A friend who was into extreme adventure activities. I don't know if you have a friend like this. He showed me this picture and I was like, "What are you doing?" In the picture, he was on this remote mountain peak, which wasn't unusual for him, standing up at the top posing. In his hand, he had an iron and he was in front of an ironing board with a shirt. And I'm like, what are you doing? Well, he then went on to tell me about extreme ironing. Extreme ironing, where you go to extreme locations and you take along an ironing board and a shirt or something like that, and you get a picture posing doing this extreme ironing. He then expounded to me the virtues of this, the great places he'd been, and how incredible it was as a hobby. Now, I'm not sure if you've heard about this hobby before or what you think about it, but as I heard about it for the first time, I was thinking, well, part of me was, this is kind of cool. Maybe this could be the hobby I've been looking for. It's kind of a bit weird, kind of a bit extreme. But then the real part of me was like, "Andrew, don't be ridiculous. You don't even iron normally. What do you think you'd be doing extreme ironing? Come on, have some perspective. That's just nonsense. Why on earth would you extreme iron?" Well, I'm not sure about you, but sometimes I feel like Jesus' words, they can be to me like Craig telling me about extreme ironing. Just a bit radical. Jesus says, "Love your neighbor." And you know, hey, that sounds really good, doesn't it? But you know, Jesus, I'm kind of into the normal kind of loving your neighbor, not that extreme radical kind that you're talking about. The normal stuff for me, thank you very much. Like, where would I have room for that extreme radical kind of love for neighbor? Radical love for neighbor, like, no, I'm not so sure about that. If we think about a radical love for neighbours, well, like our lives, they're scattered with people who are in need of mercy, aren't they? People struggling, suffering and hurting. I think sometimes I'm just lucky to be left with good intentions. Some good intentions to help. You know, I've been a busy student. I'm a dad, a husband. It'd just be a bit awkward for me to help now. Maybe another time, perhaps. Well, today we're going to be looking at a really familiar part of the Bible, a story Jesus told about loving your neighbor as yourself. First, what I'm going to do, I'm going to retell this familiar story, and then we'll consider two aspects from it about being a neighbor and what that might mean for us. But before I begin retelling that story again, please join me in pray. Let's pray. Lord, please help me to speak clearly. Help us to hear this familiar story with fresh eyes and ears, and give us open hearts that we might be convicted and challenged, that we would be transformed by your powerful word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the story begins with an expert in the law coming to Jesus. Now, I'm not sure what you know about experts in the law, but experts in the law had a very privileged position in society. Jewish society had a clear pecking order, which was largely formed around religion. Way down at the bottom, you had the Gentiles, who were unclean and impure in their practices. And likewise, Samaritans, half-Jews, seen as pretenders, historically selling out, with their intermarriage with the Gentiles, losing who they once were. They were despised and without opportunity to gain respect from the Jews. But on the other hand, you had the scribes. The scribes, the teachers of the law, they were high up the food chain. They were up there, respected, knowledgeable citizens, elite in the society. They were able to mix it up with the other elites, the elders and the chief priests. In a society with significant religious structures, they were on the in. It was into this society that Jesus had begun his work. Jesus had grown in popularity, teaching many and performing great miracles. And though Jesus was popular with those who had followed after him, not everyone appreciated his ministry, the scribes being amongst those who didn't appreciate him. The scribes, teachers and experts in the law, they were suspicious of him, threatened and confronted by Jesus and his teaching. Jesus' teaching and his practice, it raised the heckles of the teachers of the law as they heard him teaching with authority beyond their own. Whenever he healed on the Sabbath, it clashed with their own view of the law. The experts in the law, they clashed with Jesus, which resulted in moves to try catch Jesus out, to find a fatal flaw in him, to expose Jesus. Well, it was one of these experts in the law, one from among the scribes, they came to see Jesus. He came to him and he asked him a question. Addressing Jesus, he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The question could sound quite pious, like a humble seeker desiring to know how to have eternal life. But the lawyer here is out to test Jesus. His purpose is evaluating Jesus, putting Jesus under the microscope. Perhaps he hopes that his question will catch Jesus out. What might Jesus say? Well, Jesus responded, as he often did, answering a question with a question. Jesus answered saying, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Now, the lawyer, having come to test Jesus, he already knew his answer. He knew the law. He was an expert. It was his thing. Knowing the law was his thing. So we can imagine that with ease and with confidence, he then responded and said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." And answering Jesus, the lawyer had quoted from both Deuteronomy and from Leviticus, different parts of the law, encapsulating the law in two commands, love of God and love of neighbor. Hearing his answer, Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly." I can imagine the lawyer at this was quite chuffed. Hey, he'd nailed it. Like he knew that he would. He's an expert after all. The law was his thing. But any confidence that he may have had did not remain much longer. As Jesus then said to him, "Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live." For now, the one who came to test Jesus found himself tested by the law. Perhaps wanting to put Jesus on trial, he now found himself in the docks. Even though he'd come asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Yet for some reason, now being told to do this and you will live, it raised uncertainty within the lawyer. Perhaps a self-evaluation of his own keeping of the law, creating a need to justify himself regarding what it means to keep the law, to love your neighbour. And so then, wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" For perhaps if the terms were defined right, loving my neighbour would be easy. Perhaps he thought, if my neighbours were only just a few, if they're maybe easy to love, then, well, they'd make the command to love them that much easier, wouldn't it? I mean, really, who's got time for love of anyone except really, you know, close friends and family? And who's actually worthy to be considered my neighbour? And so, it was from a desire to justify himself that he asked, "Who is my neighbour?" And so Jesus told him a story. Jesus said, "There was once a man travelling from the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And as he was going along, a bunch of thugs jumped out and mugged him. Not only did they take all his stuff, stripping him of everything that he had, but they viciously beat him to a pulp in the process, leaving him beside the road, beating him so badly that he was there half dead, lying by the road. But by chance, who should come along but a priest who was walking along the same road? The priest saw the beaten man lying there, but he walked around him and passed by. Then another man came along, a Levite, came walking the same road, and he also saw the beaten man lying there. But having come closer to the place where the man was lying, he also walked around him and passed by. Then one more man came, a Samaritan man, came along the same road, and when he saw the beaten man lying there, he had compassion and took pity. So he went to him, and he treated his wounds, bandaging them and pouring on oil and wine to treat them. Then he took the man, and he put him up onto his own donkey and brought him to an inn, and there took care of him overnight. The next day the Samaritan talked with the innkeeper, giving him 2 denarii, that's 2 whole days' wages, paying the innkeeper to look after the injured man who was mugged. The Samaritan said, "Look after him, and when I come back, I will pay you for any extra expenses that you might have." Having finished the story, then Jesus asked, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who was mugged?" In reply, the expert in the law answered, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Well, it's a wonderful story, isn't it? A very, very familiar part of the Bible. Famous, found in children's books, permeating into our language, into our culture. But what is this story really all about? And what might it mean for us? The story Jesus tells, it's an example of neighbouring. What it means to love your neighbour as yourself. Where on the one hand the lawyer had sought to diminish and limit through his question of "Who is my neighbour?" Jesus responded and changed the focus from a limiting "Who is my neighbour?" to an inclusive, boundary-smashing example of compassionate, generous neighbouring. Look again how Jesus concludes his chat with the expert in the law. Look at verse 37. With the expert in the law recognizing the mercy shown by the Samaritan man, Jesus then told him, "Go and do likewise." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise, and follow the example of the Samaritan who shows what it means to be a neighbor." Being a neighbor means actively showing mercy, mercy which is inclusive and generous. I'd like us to think about those two aspects of the Samaritan's mercy. Mercy that is inclusive, mercy that is generous, and then we'll consider a bit about what it might mean for us after that. So firstly, being a neighbour means showing mercy which is inclusive. Being a neighbour means showing mercy which is inclusive. Not limiting mercy to friends and family only, but bigger, inclusive mercy for needy people regardless of who they are. And looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan today, there's a sense where it's actually hard for us to recapture the shock of the story that as it once was. The shock of that surprise hero within the Good Samaritan story. Not only is the story well known to us today, but the word Samaritan, it just doesn't mean now what it did in Jesus' day, does it? Today, being a Samaritan, it's always good. The name Samaritan is used to mean someone who shows mercy. But this wasn't the case in Jesus' day. In his day, there was a serious, serious rift between Jewish people and Samaritans, where the Jews treated them as outcasts without any respect in Jewish society and without any way to earn it either. Jesus' choice of a Samaritan hero, the Samaritan hero in the story, it contributes to show mercy which is inclusive. Mercy shown which inclusively crosses social and ethnic boundaries. Loving your neighbour includes both those who are near, close, and familiar relationships, but also those who aren't so close and familiar, who may be entirely different even, maybe distant or even hostile, they're included. The boundary-breaking inclusive mercy, which is modeled by the Samaritan, it's radical. In reaching over that Samaritan-Jew divide, the mercy the Samaritan man shows reveals the need to show mercy to all people across any differences. Socioeconomic, age, ethnic, gender, across historical grievances, across different views of morality, to the rich, to the junkie, the hipster, the bogan, the boy racer, the patched up gang member, the Greenpeace protester. The example of the Samaritan shows mercy which is radically, radically inclusive. Being a neighbour means actively showing mercy which is inclusive. Secondly, being a neighbour means showing mercy which is generous. Being a neighbour means showing mercy which is generous. Look at how the Samaritan's actions are described. Look with me at verses 33 to 35. He sees and he goes to help the man. And look, he doesn't take a minimalistic approach. Not only bandaging his wounds, but treating them with oil and wine. It's not just any donkey that he puts the man up on, but he puts him on to his own donkey, which would imply that perhaps he has to walk along beside. He takes the man to shelter. He takes him to safety. He cares for him overnight, keeping him alive, reviving him. The Samaritan's generosity and his mercy, it's huge, isn't it? Having cared for the man who was mugged, his care continued in paying 2 whole days' wages for the continued care of the man. And if that wasn't enough, even going beyond that, offering to pay for any expenses which might exceed what he'd already paid. The example of the Samaritan man is one of incredible, generous mercy. I think the example of the Samaritan man, it's brilliant, exemplary, inclusive, and generous. And when I read it, I go, I love the Samaritan. What a guy who shows mercy which is so inclusive, mercy that is so generous. And I'm like, yeah, I'm all for that. It's great, isn't it? I'm like, yeah, go be merciful, go be generous, be your radical self, Samaritan, yeah, you know? Following his example, it, in a sense, it seems so simple. I mean, it's classic Sunday school stuff, stuff from children's Bibles. But when it comes down to it, when I look at my life, when I look at how I've been, I see that I'm a whole lot less like the Samaritan than I thought. The more I've pondered this passage, the more I've pondered this story, the more I've been struck by how hard and how difficult and challenging actually this is. I found that as I've thought about it, that there are dangers. Dangers of entirely missing, ignoring, or dodging the point and implications of this parable. They're right there, lurking around me and within me. One of the dangers I've been struck by is the danger of knowing but not doing. I think there's a real danger of knowing but not doing. I think this is a real risk for us. For us from a tradition which rightly values good Bible teaching. We love our Bibles. We want to know what the Bible has to say. We want to know good theology. We want to know our God. But in our great desire of knowing, filling our heads with knowledge perhaps, it doesn't necessarily lead to the action that it should. The expert in the law, he knew the law. The law was his thing. But did it translate into showing mercy to others? Inaction, knowing but not doing, it lurks around us like a real threat. I'm not sure about you, but I still find myself patting myself on the back for knowing the right thing, as though somehow that's like some great achievement. Knowing the right thing, even for identifying a need, going, there's a need here, and I think I even know what should happen here, and yet still not doing anything, still not acting in mercy. I can still pat myself on the back. I go, here's knowing the right thing, and if I just sprinkle a bit of good intentions on the top and just leave it there, it's about 50% maybe, that's pretty good. And I go, yeah, nice work, Andrew. But no, what does James say? James says, whoever knows the right thing to do but does not do it, to him it is sin. The parable doesn't end with the Samaritan just going, oh, waking up from this dream of good intentions as he wanders on past. No. There is great danger for us of knowing but not doing. I think another danger for us is to look at the command, to look at the example of the Samaritan, and to respond by trying to limit, reduce, tame this example down. I'm like, hey, I want some boundaries. I want less neighbours, more excuses, more extenuating circumstances, please. I just don't want to have to deal with this. I want excuses for me so I don't need to be as inclusive, so I don't need to be as generous. For example, the other day, near where we lived in Sydney, I was out and about, out of the supermarket, and I saw a man, a homeless man, sitting begging outside. With the sermon buzzing around my head, thinking about what it would mean to show mercy, like real mercy to other people, I stood at a distance watching him. And as I stood watching, I was realizing an inner wrestling and a fear within me. The realization was that I actually feared asking him how I could help him. I was afraid that he actually might require generosity. I was afraid he might require more than I wanted to give him. In this situation, I wanted control. I wanted to control in order to severely limit what showing mercy would look like. Because generous mercy is scary. I found myself, like the lawyer, instead wanting to justify, to limit what loving your neighbour looks like. But withholding mercy, knowing but not doing, or justifying myself by reducing the command and taming its radical nature, well, the reality of withholding mercy is that it's horrible. In 2009, 25-year-old pregnant woman Yutisha Renix was at work, her workplace in a cafe in New York City. While at work, she started to have a really serious asthma attack, prompting her fellow employees to gather around her and to begin to call for help, calling emergency services and looking to see who could help them. Now, it just so happened that the cafe was right next door to Fire Department New York headquarters. headquarters, which was full of people trained for emergency situations, emergency medical technicians, or EMTs as they're called. And it just so happened that two of those staff in uniform were in the front of the cafe. They were on break. Well, your teacher's workmates, they ran to them, called for the trained emergency staff, telling them of their friend's situation, pleading, just come to the back of the store. Our friend is having an asthma attack. You can help. What do we do? But the two EMTs, they just brushed them off. They said, we're on break. Have you called 911? They said, look, we'll do you a favor. We'll radio in to dispatch. And they radioed in, turned, and walked out the door. Although she was so close to potential help, to expert knowledge, Yutisha Renix died on the floor of the bathroom at the back of the cafe. When emergency services arrived, they were able to rescue her baby, but the baby only lived for a couple of days before also dying. Knowing but not doing, as the priest and the Levite, it's horrific. Passing by opportunity for mercy may not mean that there's a good Samaritan about to come around the corner to fill in and do what you should have done. Withholding mercy shows a hard heart, that I must repent of. Being a neighbor means showing mercy which is inclusive, mercy which is generous. And as I've looked at this story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan, I've been struck by just how big this kind of neighboring really is. Merciful neighboring that is inclusive and generous. There's a sense where it's overwhelming. It just seems too radical. For us, as we consider this parable, I think it might be right for us that we would squirm a bit. It might be right that as we sit under the weight of just how big the example of mercy is, this inclusive and generous mercy, I fear that a danger in that might be that we're overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with the problems of this world. Now, I think especially in our globalized and networked world, the needs for mercy, they're everywhere, aren't they? It's overwhelming. I think in the overwhelming bombardment of these needs, I think it can cause us to become hard, rejecting generosity and inclusion, and instead for self-justifying walls and barriers that we put up. But I think in this sense of being overwhelmed and reacting to that, I think we can lose sight of the intent of this parable. I think rather than for us trying to find some boundary lines, we should rather consider opportunities that we have. Opportunities that are within our means. As Paul said to the Galatians, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let us look to the opportunities which are before us. Not asking, who must I neighbor, but rather, who can I neighbor? The challenge for us is that we have and that we cherish a heart of mercy and of compassion. One which in humility counts others as better than ourselves and one that seeks to serve. I'd like to ask you, is your life shaped by mercy? Is your life shaped by mercy which is inclusive and mercy which is generous? As we consider this, let us not think that this sort of neighbouring is just some sort of made-up imaginary neighbouring that Jesus just made up and put in a story, some made-up character. This is the sort of loving your neighbour which Jesus himself practised. Let's not forget the inclusive mercy of Jesus, seen in his compassion and mercy even to the outcasts of society, healing, embracing and loving them. Let us not forget his love for enemies, loving us, rescuing us, sinners who horribly, distastefully have displeased God, our Creator. And yet Jesus came, generously giving us mercy, washing our wounds, bearing our burdens, carrying us to safety in him. Jesus lived and died in sacrificial, costly mercy. And through him, we are generously blessed. In his resurrection, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. May Jesus be our example. And having been shown great mercy, which is inclusive, which is generous, let us also love our neighbours. May we go, may we do likewise. Please pray with me. Lord God, as we consider the example of the Samaritan, but more really in having experienced your mercy shown to us, God, please work in us a heart of compassion, of mercy, which is ready to love and care for others. Please keep us from hard hearts. Please help us to follow you and to love you. Amen.